Awesome. I feel awake now, don't you? So I've gone the whole gamut of emotions still since I've been here. I told Johnny he was going to have to tell you all about Andrew and Jessica. If I started talking about it, I was going to get too emotional. So I thought I'd just start tonight off with this message on 2 Timothy, which is a very serious message, but I would just tell you a little story about us, the two of us. We like to do different things, and when we travel, one of the things I always like to do is go see historical places, and I'm one of those people who goes and I read all of the plaques, and I'm one of those people. I'm a plaque reader and love every minute of it. So for our 30th wedding anniversary, we went over to Turkey because our daughter was there doing a travel study, and one of the things I wanted to do was visit the places where that hosted the seven churches of Revelation. So that's what we did for 3 days. It was me and Johnny and our tour guide, who was a Muslim, and I was in heaven going to all of those places and seeing the archaeologists digging and I was just imagining and everything while I was there. Loved every minute of it, and he slept through most of it. And when we got back, I heard my sister ask him what we did, and he said, we went to Turkey to look at a bunch of rocks, and for Beth's anniversary, too, on top of that. But about it last month, in February, we also had to go to we wanted to go to San Antonio to a conference there, and of course, we were a couple of blocks away from the Alamo, and I've always wondered what was so significant about the Alamo, because it seemed like a place of failure, because everybody there was killed. But just to give you a little bit of background, of course, we went, and I toured the Alamo, and Johnny sat out front, and I read every plaque in there and loved every minute of it. But seriously, it's long been recognized as a symbol, and this is what was new to me, of bravery in the face of unbeatable odds. And the battle itself only lasted 90 minutes, and it was a culmination of a 13-day siege by General Santa Anna from Mexico, and he had 1,000 troops, and the Texans only had 200, including Davy Crockett and Jim Bowie, and it was one of the most famous battles that Texas ever fought in its battle for independence. And because the defenders, there were only number 200 of them, and they chose to stay and fight to their death. And the legend tells us that Colonel Travis, who was the one who had to take over for Davy Crockett, because Davy Crockett actually ended up getting sick, but he actually drew a line in the sand. And he said, you know, he asked anyone who wanted to leave to cross that line, but and only one man left. And the next day, General Santa Anna came in and completely killed every single one of them. So it's a national monument, and it's a symbol of American bravery and freedom. And this is what General Travis wrote the day before he was killed. He's in his final letter. He said, "I am determined to perish in defense of this place, and may my bones reproach my country for the neglect," because they had asked for reinforcements and didn't get any. But and we know Texas did end up gaining its independence, and that's why we have Texas in our country today. But the fact that he was willing to give his life, and that's what it's known for. And they did that. They fought for their death. And in the same way, when we think about this book of 2 Timothy and where Paul was during this time, and it was written several years after 1 Timothy, and history tells us that Paul was actually in prison, but that's prison, I think, would have been a step up to where Paul was. They say that Paul was actually in a hole in Rome. And that we know it was even hard to find, because we see at the end of the chapter when Onesiphorus went to look for him, he had trouble finding him. But it was literally, they say, down in a hole. And I have read that maybe some of you in here have been there and actually gotten down in it. And they say it held about 30 prisoners, and that down in that hole over to one side were doors. And that when they wanted to get rid of the prisoners that were in there to make room of more prisoners, they would open up that door, and on the other side would have been all of the sewage of Rome. And they would have just opened up that door and let in all of that sewage and kill the prisoners and put more. This is where the Apostle Paul was. He was down in this pit, just was going to be executed soon after this. And he is writing this letter to Timothy to encourage him. Because we can imagine what Timothy must have felt like when he knew the great Apostle Paul, the one who really was the catalyst in setting the Roman world on fire for the cause of Christ, was in a hole, a prisoner, because of the gospel. And we see at the end of in chapter 4, at the end of the book, he says in verse 6, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now, Timothy, there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." And so as we get to the end of this year, and as we think about finishing up this year, I believe this message is really for us and what we will take with us. And it's this: are you willing to do what Paul did and fight for the gospel to the death? Are you willing, in view of everything that we've learned this year and in everything that God has done for us and everything that the gospel stands for and everything it's done in our lives, are you willing to lay your life down for the cause of Christ? Because that's what Jesus said. You know, coming to Christ, salvation costs us nothing, but the cost of a disciple will cost us everything. Jesus said it this way: if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and the gospel will save it. And I wonder if you believe that tonight. That I'm willing to lay my life down for the one who was willing and did lay his life down for me. Because he tells Timothy, it's going to cost you something. There will be a price to be paid for doing that. And I wonder, three areas we're going to talk about tonight as we finish up this year on these four chapters. Are you willing to lay your life down in service? Are you willing to lay your life down in suffering? And are you willing to lay your life down in full surrender for the one who surrendered everything for you? Will you bow with me and pray? Jesus, thank you. Thank you for giving your life for us. Thank you for the price you paid. Thank you for your blood. Thank you for your broken body. Thank you for going to the grave and rising again and going into heaven and sending your Holy Spirit into our lives. And Lord, I'm asking that tonight that you would speak to us in a new and a fresh way, and that tonight, Lord, we would marvel at the gospel. Yes, Lord, we would marvel at you. Lord, that you would fan into flame the gift you've given us. And Lord, help us once again to be thrilled with the gospel. Lord, that it would encourage us in our service. And Lord, strengthen us in our suffering tonight. And Lord, give us the confidence to surrender everything to you. So God, would you take the words that I've prepared to say, and Lord, would you anoint them with your power from on high. And God, communicate to our hearts what you want to say to us, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing that we see that we, as God's people who have given our lives to him and who are told, if we want to come after Jesus, we've got to lay our lives down. We've got to take up the cross. And the cross is a place of death. And that means we're exchanging our life for his life. My wants for his wants. My plan for his plan. And that means serving him. And that we've been appointed by him and we've been anointed by him. Look what the Apostle Paul says as he's writing from his pit, as he's writing from his prison, he said, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. Even though this great apostle of Jesus was in this prison, he was still a privileged apostle of Jesus. And that's what Jesus does. He appoints us. And Paul was not appointed by any man. He was not appointed by a church. He was appointed by God himself in the same way that God appointed that Jesus appointed the apostles, the disciples, to be with him, that they might hear his words, see his works, be his witnesses. And then he sent his Spirit into their lives to remind them of his teaching, to teach them more and to lead them into all truth. Such were the disciples. Such was Paul. And such are you and me tonight. Where you are tonight, and maybe you're in ministry, maybe you're not. Maybe you're serving God, maybe you're not. But wherever you are, God wants to use you. He wants to use us. And he is the one who appoints us. Where he has us is where he has put us. It's God's appointment. Even in the suffering that we're in right now, even the pit that we may be in, the place of ministry, if we believe in the sovereignty of God, yes? And if we believe God is in control, and if we believe that he called me before the foundation of the world, then we have to believe that whatever pit, whatever prison I'm in right now, it is God's appointment for me. And I say that knowing what many of you in here are going through. And may I submit to you and remind you that those pits, those prisons become our pulpits. And Paul, the great apostle, the one that was apprehended by Jesus on the road to Damascus, the one that was called by a mighty God and received his calling from the mighty power of God and the historical call of God, writing from this pit, a message to Timothy and a message to you and me tonight. And it's this: you have been anointed by God to be in the pit where you are right now. And there is a message that God has through you to give to a lost and dying world around you. And I talked to someone this week, and we were talking about it. And I asked her, so what are you doing for the Lord? She said, I go to church on Sunday mornings. And I said, that is a great place to start. But listen, there are people dying out there. Dying out there. And will you take what you're hearing in church and take it out to a lost and a dying world around us? Many great things. God has used many great people to do great things in their pits and in their prisons. We think of John Bunyan and Pilgrim's Progress. It's never gone out of print. We think of Bonhoeffer and all of his classic works that he wrote in prison in Germany during the Nazi terrorist. And then we think of Alexander Solzhenitsyn, when he was in a Russian gulag. That's where he heard the gospel, through a doctor there who had done surgery on him. It's a fascinating story. Listen to what he wrote after that. Bless you, prison. Bless you for being in my life. For there, lying upon that rotting prison straw, I came to realize that the object of life is not prosperity, as we are made to believe, but maturity of the human soul. Are you able to say that? Bless you, prison. Bless you. And what message tonight is coming out of your prison, out of your pit, that has been anointed by God and appointed by him? Not only are prisons our pulpits, listen, but the promises of God don't change in spite of our circumstances. Look what he said. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. And look at verse number 8. He still calls himself whose prisoner? He didn't say Nero's prisoner. He didn't say Rome's prisoner. He says his prisoner. I'm the prisoner of Christ, because his promises haven't changed to me regardless of the circumstances that I'm in. I was there by the will of God. Listen, when God calls us to do something, the gates of hell won't change that. And he was apprehended on the Damascus Road, and Jesus commissioned him as an apostle. He was not appointed by men, the church, or self-appointed, but by the eternal will and the historical call of God. And the Bible says that we've been created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. And listen, it's in those prison times where our message sometimes is the loudest and is going to be heard the best. And we're going to have the attention maybe that we wouldn't have of other people. And here was Paul writing from this pit to encourage Timothy and encourage us down through the ages. Those prisons become our pulpits, and the promises of God don't change just because our circumstances and the profit, what comes from it, is absolutely eternal. Look what he says. By the will of God, according to the promise of what? What does that say in verse 1? According to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. Here he was facing death, and he knew it was imminent. He knew his time was near. But yet he was talking about the promise of life. Because listen, isn't this true? They could execute Paul, but his message went on, didn't it? They could never silence the message. They could kill all of the prophets, and they could kill the prophet of all prophets, the Lord Jesus himself. But the message will never be silent, ever, ever, because it's eternal. Because Jesus, you see, is life. Amen. And he gives us eternal life, and he gives us life now. The gospel offers life, and his life is indestructible from Genesis to Revelation. It is a promise of life. And in Revelation chapter 22, we see the redeemed are eating from the tree of life. And that tree of life is Jesus. And we can serve God. And we can serve him, listen to me, without fear. And we can serve him with courage. And we can serve him in confidence. And we can put our lives on the line. We can put our reputation on the line. Why? Because it's the promise of life. And that life is indestructible. And no matter what happens, what God intends to do in us and through us and to us is absolutely eternal and will never die. And Jesus said, do not fear the ones who can kill the body. Fear the one who can destroy the soul and send it to hell. We don't have to fear. We don't have to fear death because our life is in him. Jesus, the resurrection, and the life. That's the message. And that was the message that Paul was telling Timothy that originated in the will of God, issuing from the life of God. The Bible says that the blood of Abel still speaks. His brother tried to kill him. But yet Hebrews said, his blood is still speaking today. And what is he speaking? You come to God's prescribed way, Cain. You come God's way. And that's the message for you and me tonight. We come God's way. We live life God's way. We minister God's way. And so tonight, I want to ask you, what message is coming out of your pit? What prison are you in? What pit are you in? And it's dark and it's dank and it's depressing and there doesn't seem to be any hope. There's hope. There's hope in the gospel because you've been appointed by God and we've been anointed by God to do what, listen, what God can do, not what you can do, not what I can do, but what God can do. And Paul goes on to write to Timothy and he says, I thank God whom I serve as my forefathers did with a clear conscience as day and night I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith with which lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you. He's just helping Timothy remember how he got to where he is. And for this reason, because of your faith, Timothy, I want to remind you, don't give up. Don't quit. Don't retreat. Don't go into reverse. Don't back down. Don't be afraid. Because of my prison and my pit, because of persecution from the gospel. In fact, go forward and fan into flame the gift that was put in you. And when you and I come to Christ, we are given the gift of salvation. The Bible says that God shed his love abroad in our hearts. We're given love for God. We're given revelation from God. And listen, that doesn't come from intellect or lack of it. That doesn't come from studying. That doesn't come from training. That is a supernatural intervention in our lives that you and I were able to understand the gospel. That is a supernatural work of God in my life. And God gives me understanding of him and revelation of Jesus and helps me see the beauty and the wonder and the miracle of the cross and my forgiveness. And that becomes and that became the passion of my heart and of my life. And when he did that, he also gave me a spiritual gift to be able to communicate that to a lost and dying world around me. And he also promises along with that is going to come persecution. But he said, listen, I've given you the power and I've given you the love for me. And I've given you a sound mind and self-discipline to take this message out to a lost and a dying world around me. So you fan it into flame. And what did that mean for me? I'll tell you how I got started. I didn't know. All I knew was when my children started to school, I felt like I would have a little bit more time on my hands. I didn't know what God wanted me to do or what necessarily spiritual gifts I had. But I was invited to someone to go to the Cove. And I went to Ann Graham Lotz's Filling Up to Overflow on learning how to teach the Bible. Had no idea, really didn't even know if I had a desire to teach the Bible. But I knew I wanted to communicate. And while I was there, something resonated with me in the way that she taught us how to teach the Bible. And something, a spark came into my heart. And when I got back, I was given an opportunity to at a Fellowship of Christian Athletes. And so I took that method and I just began to try it and just began to develop it and ask God to open up doors. And the first thing he did was open up a door for me to teach women up at a Fellowship of Christian Athletes conference for men. But for the women up there, we had a Bible study. And Ann had taught it for 20 years, and I knew those women loved to go there and hear her. I'd been one of them. And so I got a call from the director of the conference one time, and he said, Beth, Ann cannot teach this year. She's going to be gone, and she said you would be glad to do it. And so I called her, and I said, are you crazy? You know, those women live to come hear you every year. Now you're going to throw me in there. And she said, Beth, she said, they may feel that way at first. But she said, if they stay there, that's their problem. And if you stay there, that's your problem. Now you take it and you go with it. And she threw the baton at me. And after that, the door opened for me to teach another Bible study and then another one. The door opened for me to teach the Bible here. And it was just fanning into flame meant just taking the opportunities that God gave me and just begin to discover and develop and, you know, ask God to, if this is a gift, God, then you're going to have to open up the doors and give me the opportunity to do it. That's developing the gift. God has given you a spiritual gift. You personally. The scripture tells us that. And it's our responsibility to discover it and develop it. It's something that God has done. It is not a talent. It's not something you've worked for. It is something that you didn't have before you became a Christian and that God put in you after you became a Christian so that you could be involved in his work and kingdom work. And you and I are called to fan that into flame. That means taking the opportunity that God gives you to be used for his kingdom. And I've never looked back, and I'm so thankful that God has given me the opportunity to serve him, and I will serve him every day of my life until he comes back. And every single minute has been so worth it to me. because I'm so thankful of everything that he's done for me, I will give my life back 1,000-fold for him, you see. And it's a supernatural work of God. And listen to me, he wants to do that in your life too. All of us. We've been appointed. We've been anointed by God. But then he said, you can imagine, Paul, if I fan it into flame. You can imagine timid Timothy, that he was frequented. He had lots of illnesses. He was timid. There was nothing about his constitution that would have qualified him to be the leader at Ephesus. But God didn't call him to do what Timothy could do. He called him to do what God was going to do. And Timothy had more leadership responsibilities on him than he was qualified for. Yes, he had traveled with Paul on two or three of his missionary journeys. He had traveled with him to Rome, and he was now the recognized leader at Ephesus. But he was young. He was fearful. Remember, 1 Timothy said he had frequent illnesses. He had a weak constitution. But when God calls you and me to do something, listen, he doesn't call us to do what we can do. God calls us to do what he's going to do, right? He knew Moses couldn't part the Red Sea. He knew that. But he said, you follow me and you watch what I'm going to do. And you marvel at what God's going to do. You just just get thrilled about it. Just get bowled over about what God's going to do, God's willing to do, God has promised to do, yes, even in your pit. Even in your prison. You see, listen to me. Do you know what verse number 7 tells us? That God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but of a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. Do you know what that verse tells us? That verse tells us we were made for suffering. We were made for storms. We were made for trials. We were made for persecution. That's what God, in the new birth, has created us for, to withstand the trials and the temptations and the difficulties and the pits and the prisons and the darkness and the despair and the future. He has made us up for that. Yes? Yes. Can I get a witness on that? Amen. Yes. That's what he has made us for in the new birth. So you don't have to wonder, do I have what it takes to withstand this trial? Do I have what it takes to withstand this persecution? That's what he's telling Timothy. Timothy, I'm not afraid. You don't have to be afraid. Timothy, I'm not ashamed. You don't have to be ashamed either. Timothy, you can be strong and you can stay there and you can be the leader in Ephesus and you just continue on the work. Timothy, that's what God did for you in the new birth. And that is a promise, listen to me, that you can take to the bank. Paul can claim it. You and I can claim it here tonight as well. Martin Luther, God's instrument in the Reformation in the 1500s, stood against the Roman Catholic Church. And in fact, the whole political system, when he set on his momentous journey to Worms, Germany. And this is what he said. Now, he's taken on the whole Roman Empire, and he said, you can expect from me everything except for a recantation. They wanted him to deny that salvation was by grace through faith. And his friends tried to talk him out of going and appearing before the emperor. Listen to what he said. Not go to Worms? I shall go knowing there are many devils as tiles on roof. But unless convinced by the Holy Scripture or by clear reasons from other resources, I cannot recant. My conscience is a prisoner to the Word of God. And later on in reflecting on that, he said, I was afraid of nothing. God can make me so desperately bold for the cause of Christ. And in 2 Chronicles 32, with them is only the arm of the flesh, but with us is the power of God, and he will fight our battles for us. You think God's not bigger than ISIS? ISIS is on a roll. Is God not on a greater roll? And his vengeance against people like that, my friends, is like nothing we've ever seen before. That's the God that you and I serve. So what are you doing? To lay your life down in service. Going to church? Wonderful. We need to and never stop. Coming to Monday night Bible study? I hope you'll always be here with us. Community group, small group? Wonderful. But there are people dying out there. And will you lay your life down for the love of Christ and for a lost and dying world? And lay your life down in suffering. Verse number 8, do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord or ashamed of me, his prisoner. Listen, don't be ashamed of it. He said, but Timothy, come on and join me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Don't run from it. Think about what you know about God. And there he was riding from prison in the hands of Nero. And he said, think. Remind yourself of the gospel. Don't be afraid of the future, Timothy. I'm not. See, we're more than conquerors. We say it. We talk about it. We've studied it. We'll cross-stitch it. We'll even say it's our favorite verse, right? But when it comes right down to it, are we willing to suffer for the gospel, believing that we are more than conquerors? Well, we want to be, don't we? And he tells Timothy, lay hold of the things which thou hast heard. There's only one answer, not to fear the power of God. And you know what that is? What he goes into next is to remember the gospel. You see, we have forgotten, haven't we, the sufficiency of the gospel in our suffering. We have forgotten to go back to it in our suffering and marvel and be thrilled with it and be encouraged by it, not just as a way of life, but remembering everything that God has done for us in Christ Jesus, and be strengthened and be encouraged and be lifted up. So listen to me, so that you and I can master life, because that's what the gospel did. Mastered life for us, so that we can live that out on the anvil of our lives, empowered by God in our suffering, energized by the gospel. That's what he tells them. That's what he goes into. Join with me in the suffering. Why? Because of the God who has saved us in verse number 9 and called us to new life in him, a holy life. And because of anything we have done, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. And this grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. We have to receive what God has done for us. And you see, that was a problem for the Jews. They came to Jesus with all of their good works, wanted him to receive what they had done for him. And they refused to receive what Jesus was going to do for them. That was the problem. And if we want to be energized by the gospel, then we've got to come to it all over again, remembering everything that God has done for us, that our sins have been forgiven, that he's called us to new life in him, a life of holiness. And he's given us the power that whatever comes our way, that we can be more than conquerors. We have to be willing to receive what he's done for us. Romans says, knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, nor the present nor the future, nor anything else in all creation can separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. For you see, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure, and it enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, who went before us, has entered and has gone on our behalf. Who? No one else but him. And Paul's saying to Timothy, think about the gospel. Think about Jesus and all that he's done for us, all that he's promised to do, all that he will do. And receive what he has. And not only that, then believe in him. And he says in verse number 11, in this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I'm suffering, as I am, yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Draw your life from him. You know, his glory was prophesied in the Old Testament. And when he calmed the storm, the scripture says the disciples were amazed and they said, "What kind of man is this?" And when his father and his mother took him into the temple, they marveled at what was said about him. And when the demon was cast out, the crowd was amazed. They said, "Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel." And when he cursed the fig tree, the disciples were amazed. And when legion of demons came out of that man, the people were amazed. And at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down, all of the people were amazed, and they were amazed when Peter and John went into the temple and the lame man was healed. And, you know, have you just lost that amazement? Have you just lost the thrill and the miracle? And is he not the same God who we serve today, who has come down into our lives, saved us, forgiven us of our sins, called us to a holy life, and says, "Come to me and let me amaze you"? And I know you're saying, "Well, you know, things are not so hot from my vantage point right now in this pit that I'm in. And I'm so disappointed in what has come my way. I'm disappointed at not having fill in the blank. And I'm disappointed in the divorce I never wanted, and the child I had to bury, and the financial ruin, and the spouse that just walked out." And we could go on and on and on. And I'm telling you, I am no psychiatrist or psychologist or counselor, but I know this, and I will stand on it, that the gospel is sufficient for whatever you are going through. And I am not giving an easy answer. And I know sometimes it takes a while to work through that and to deal with the emotions. I know that that's true, and I know that that needs to be done. But I know if there were something else that we needed, God would have given it to us. But Jesus said, "In this world, you will have many troubles, but take heart. I have overcome the world." And that's why Paul could say, "I'm fully persuaded. I'm fully persuaded that he's going to keep that which I've committed unto him until that day." And what was he talking about? His soul, his life. "Even though I'm in this pit, Lord, when you called me to be the greatest evangelist in the world, and even though it doesn't seem like it, Lord, I still know in whom I believed, and I am convinced he is still in control. And I am trusting him for that day when he comes back and he just dismantles creation and the stars fall from the sky like apples on the tree. I am trusting him for that day, and I can trust him in this pit I am in now. I can trust him because I know whom I have believed." And you're saying, "I want that same kind of faith." Then get back to him, Jesus. Get back to him and get on your knees and say, "I want to know you like that. I want to know the fellowship of your sufferings, that I might know the resurrection." And that, my friends, means laying your life down and taking up the cross in the pit and the prison where you are, taking up the cross and saying, "All of my expectations, all of my desires, all of my wants, Lord, all of my dreams have been crushed, shattered, and I don't know how I will take my next breath, but I'm going to take up my cross and I'm going to follow you." Because like Peter said, where else will we go? Who else have the word of eternal life? Will you lay your life down in service? And will you lay your life down in suffering? And will you lay your life down just in surrender? What does it mean? It means your comforts for his cause. In verse number 13, what you've heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in you. You know, here's the thing with us Westerners, isn't it the truth? And I'm the most guilty of it. We work so hard guarding our individualism, our privacy, our comfort, our stuff. We're so busy trying to orchestrate comfort in our lives. Well, listen to me. How about this? When does the scripture say that his grace was extended to you? When did Jesus, as far as God was concerned, die for you? And when was your salvation secured? He said before the beginning of time. You were chosen in him, the Ephesians says, before the foundation of the world. So listen to me. If he was already taking care of you before the world began, don't you think he has this day taken care of for you? And tomorrow taken care of for us? And the rest of our lives? You tell me, doesn't that make sense? Look what he says. Read it again. In verse number 9, this grace was given us in Christ Jesus when? Before the beginning of time. The Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. So that was all done before the world began. So you and I don't have to spend our lives orchestrating comfort. Orchestrating, protecting our comfort and protecting our individualism and our privacy and all of that. You see, we can just lay it down and begin protecting the gospel and protecting the word of God and protecting the cause of Christ. So would you surrender your comforts for his cause and approach ministry that way and fan in the flame the gift that he's put within you? This same God, you see, protects me. And then your companions, for his champions. All of Paul's companions left him, and we can understand that, can't we? Except for Onesiphorus, who went to the trouble to find him and refresh him. Who do you hang out with? Who do you spend time with? I mean, real companions in the gospel to receive encouragement, to spur you on truly to love and good deeds. Or they people are just going to desert you and desert the gospel when persecution comes and the going gets tough. Who are they? And maybe they're not the coolest people, you know. Maybe they're not the ace of the city. But those are the people, you see, that I believe if we want to be able to lay our lives down, that we're going to have to spend time with other people who are willing to do the same thing. And I'm not talking about reaching out, but I'm talking about as far as ministry goes and encouraging one another in it. And so as we close tonight, will you bow your head and pray with me? And Lord, we all in here realize the seriousness of what it means to lay our lives down. And we confess to you that we have not done a very good job of doing that, Lord. But we want to. And some of us in here, Lord, are not even sure that we want to. We're not sure what that's going to mean. And God, I pray for all of us in here, wherever we are. Maybe this is the first time that some of us in here have heard anything. But God, what we do know is that we've tried for so long the other way and it just doesn't work. Lord, we've experienced the disappointment and the hopelessness and the despair and the depression of our way of doing it. And so, God, would you help us? Now allow you to do something new in our lives. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done for us. Thank you for leaving the worship of angels, for being born in a manger in Bethlehem. Lord, for living 33 years here, for going to the cross, dying for our sins, being raised up from the dead,
sending your Holy Spirit into our lives. Thank you for sitting at the right hand of the Father now, praying for us. So God, would you help us in return? Give us, Lord, the courage to lay our lives down back at your feet and live, Lord, in the shadow of the cross. Live at the foot of the cross and give our lives back to you in service. And yes, Lord, in suffering when called upon and in full surrender to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.